Cool. So welcome again. My name's Matt Crosman. I'm the lead pastor here at the Elm City Vineyard. I'm glad that you could be here with us, and as we're in this season during Lent, this kind of season of prayer and reflection and of the church for nearly 2,000 years now. During this season, we're in this. We're taking a look, as Alyssa said, at spiritual practices. I'm talking about the spiritual life and how to get it. And so far, we've talked about the power of pre-made decisions, about discerning the voice of God in prayer and in Scripture. You can all wave at my beautiful daughter as she makes her exodus to places where she can participate more quietly in our gathering today. So we've been talking about these spiritual practices. If you missed either of those talks, I encourage you, check them out. You can check them out on our website, elmcityvineyard.org. You'll find links to recent talks. But honestly, I have to tell you, of all the spiritual practices that we are going to talk about during this series, if there was one practice that I could guarantee would stick in our church and even catch hold in our city, the one that I want to talk about this afternoon, that would be it. That would be my wish. And I promise you, as audacious as it might sound, knowing only what I know about you, given the fact that you're in this room right now, I can guarantee you that if you were to actually take this practice that we're going to talk about today and really put it, well, into practice in your life, it would change your life. It would absolutely change your life. I'm convinced. If we take seriously what God has to say to us this afternoon, if we actually engage this practice, it will change our lives. It will change our lives, and as a result, it will become apparent that we have something that our city and our world desperately need. The practice that God has for us this afternoon is rest. Rest. Or in Hebrew, Sabbath. And I'll use both terms interchangeably. Talk about rest, talk about Sabbath. As I said a couple of weeks ago, there is very little, almost nothing, in our culture or in the brokenness of our hearts that wants us to, among other things, live at a reasonable pace. There's a sickness in our culture, in our city in particular. It's a sickness of life lived just unsustainably, at an unsustainably fast pace. We're surrounded by signs that we live at an unsustainable pace, that we desperately need rest. There are the silly things, right? Our computers, millions, literally millions of times faster than the computers that got men to the moon, seem just unbelievably slow. We lose patience with them all the time. We drive like maniacs, cutting one another off just to get to the red light faster. If you drive in this community, you know what that's about. And sit at the red light, kind of gaming who's going to go first. If you cut off the person and turn left, you know. Anyway. But there are also more serious issues. A lot of us, we're exhausted all the time. It's a common greeting in this city. Hi, I'm so tired. Really? If you were a non-native speaker of English, and you came, maybe you are, and you come to the city, and you're like, I don't remember that as a common greeting. But in New Haven, that's a greeting. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. How are you? Life feels like it's just happening to us, like it's out of control. We can't be present to the folks who matter in our lives. We're imminently distractible, checking our phones constantly to see whether we can kind of make a better deal, whether a better offer has come in via phone or text or email. We can't do just one thing at a time. I don't know if you've seen this website, donothingfor2minutes.com. This site just shows you this beautiful picture of a sunset and of the ocean and plays the sounds of the ocean and just counts down a counter from 2 minutes down to zero, unless you move the mouse or touch something on the keyboard in which it says fail. And it starts and it starts the counter over again at 2 minutes and just counts down. The week this went up, they took a poll, and 22% of Huffington Post readers admitted that no matter how many times they tried, they simply couldn't do it. They couldn't get to the end of a two minutes of doing nothing. They couldn't stop and just do nothing for 2 whole minutes. We're so busy, so rushed, that honestly answering the question, how are you, seems like an impossible task. If you really wanted to get, like, answer that question carefully, answer that deeply, you'd have to say, you know, thank you for asking. Let me get back to you in about a month, right, after I've had the chance to slow down enough and actually get a sense of what's going on inside. Sometimes I feel this way. I get a sense that a lot of us feel this way. We're so busy that silence scares us. And silence scares us. It makes us uncomfortable. We're not sure what's going on. We want to have the next thing come. This is a sickness, a disease, a disorder of our souls. I'm dead serious about this. And it is the enemy of what God wants to do in our lives. And if we want the spiritual life, and as I said a couple of weeks ago, my hunch is that regardless of where we're at on our journey of faith, regardless of where we are in terms of religious convictions, we all want the spiritual life. If we want that life, we will just have to slow it down. We just have to. There's no two ways about it. We have to learn to rest, and not just to cease for 2 minutes in order to meet some website's challenge. We actually have to learn to stop and to rest and have the way that we view the world and the way that we view ourselves fundamentally transformed. Now, as important as I believe this is for us, I have to admit that this talk almost didn't happen. It had occurred to me right from the beginning when we were first talking about a series on spiritual practices that if there was only one spiritual practice we should talk about, it should be this one, of Sabbath, of rest. But then I thought, there's no way I can teach on this. Why? Because I don't practice it. I don't do it. I don't rest, not regularly, not easily, and certainly not by nature. And how can I preach something that I don't practice? Now, I'll have you know, this was pure foolishness. God had long ago convinced me that whether in a church setting or in life in general, the way to deal with conflicts between what your life looks like and the way that it ought to look is actually to just go ahead and conform your life to the way it ought to be. Not conform the way it ought to be to your life. Conform your life to the gospel and not the other way around. Deciding to scratch the Sabbath talk in this series was a boneheaded and disobedient decision. It was disobedient to what God had taught me. But honestly, a little bit more than a month ago, that's what I had decided, planning out this series, and this was not in it. But then, not long after making that decision, I listened to a talk that Josh had recommended to me. It was a talk by a mutual friend, Jay Pathick, who's a pastor out in Denver. And you have to understand the context in which I heard this talk. Every weekday afternoon, I spend time with my beautiful daughter, Junia, whom you saw a little while ago. This particular afternoon, a few weeks ago, I was, being the exhausted, distracted, diseased of soul person that I am by nature, I was trying to figure out how I could cross-program my time with Junia. Because you see, having a baby is the enemy of efficiency, okay? If you don't know this yet, you will find out someday, is the enemy of productivity defined a certain way. I have these huge blocks of time on my calendar blocked out every day. It just says, hang with Junia. And if you saw my calendar, it's the thing that pops out and hits you. They just sit there on my schedule mocking me with how little I'll get done, how little I'll accomplish, because I'm extravagantly wasting time with some little baby who for the first couple of months of her life didn't even know or care who I was, right? That's the beginning of parenthood. So this particular afternoon, Junia is getting up from her nap, and I'm already thinking, what else can I do while I have to be with her? And I remember that I have this talk that Josh had recommended from my friend Jay. I should take a listen to that. I bet I can do that while paying minimal attention to Junia. And And so then at the beginning of his talk, Jay, I didn't know what the topic of the talk was going to be. Jay is talking about the fact of our sickness as a culture when it comes to rest and pace of life. And he tells this story right at the beginning of his talk about this guy whose wife points out to him, "Hey, have you ever noticed that your son never says your name just once? He always says, he never just says, 'Hey, Dad.' He always says, 'Dad, Dad, Dad.' He can never just get your attention just that one time. You're so distracted, you're so hard to like make present in life that your name has become Dad, Dad, Dad." And I'm sitting there multitasking with my daughter, and I'm busted, right? I'm ignoring my daughter, cross-programming my time with her that is quite obviously mislabeled on my schedule as time to hang out with her. In that moment, I'm reminded that my 7-month-old daughter already has a negative associations with my laptop. She'll be happy as a lark, and then I will take out my laptop, and immediately she will become fussy and upset. She knows now that she has to compete for my time. My 7-month-old has already learned that her main competition for my affection is a 13-inch slab of aluminum and silicon. This is a problem. This is not the developmental stage I was hoping to reach rapidly or ever. And so sitting in my living room, hearing Jay's words continue as he describes my life and inability to focus, to be present in ways that honor the people in my life in the ways that I want to, looking at my daughter, I'm in crisis. What can I do? I'm busted, but I'm also desperate. I mean, these are like the words of life. I have to hear the rest of this talk. And so praying for forgiveness as I do so, I download the talk onto my phone and I take Junia out for a walk in the stroller. And so I'm walking along and I'm listening to Jay's talk and God is present there and I'm repenting. Tears are coming to my eyes and we kind of like triple our normal walk path in order to have enough time. And Jay speaks longer than I will to you, don't worry. And then towards the end, we're down at Beaver Pond near our house. And Jay finishes his talk, and next on my iPod are these unbelievable pieces of concert music by my favorite composer of all time, Arvo Pärt, Estonian composer. And we're at the pond, and the geese are out in full force, and I'm trying to get Junia to look at these amazing birds. I can't tell whether she's gonna see a goose first or get bitten by a goose first. They're in her face. She's not paying attention. But so I'm trying to say, "Hey, look at the geese, look at these," and the sky and the trees and the crisp air, and the moment is just pure joy. It was rest. And honestly, for the past 4 weeks or 5 weeks since that day, we've taken that walk every day, save for a day or two of sleet, for her sake. We don't have a weather cover anyway. And it is changing my life. It's changing my life. And not an exaggeration, and I'll tell you more a bit later about what those changes have been like. But suffice it to say for now that I'm sold. God wants to give us rest. And even if I'm still miles from where God wants me to be in my own rhythms of work and rest, I need to share with you this potentially life-changing truth with you this afternoon. God wants to give us rest. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to any of us who are familiar with God's heart as made known to us in the Bible, right? Sabbath, rest, is a big deal. Consider Psalm 127, verse 2. The book of Psalms is basically the ancient songbook of the people of Israel. It says, actually, this is the one verse that we didn't read from this psalm during the dedication. It says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives sleep to his beloved." It's because of God's love for us that he gives us the gift of rest. Or consider Jesus' famous statement about Sabbath recorded in Mark, one of the ancient accounts of Jesus' life. He says, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath." So often we perhaps emphasize the second part of this statement, but what about the first? Sabbath is God's gift to humanity. you want to know who Sabbath is for, who rest is for, it's for humans. Right? We qualify, all of us, all right? Rest is God's gift to us. So why do we so often refuse to receive it? So we're about to read in the Bible guide this week. In the Bible guide, we're reading through the life of Moses, highlights from his life, a man who's called a friend of God, a man who certainly lived the spiritual life that we're after. The Sabbath makes an appearance in what we're about to read in the Ten Commandments, the ten core things that God commands people to do so that they can experience the abundance of life that he has for us. In fact, more time is devoted to the Sabbath commandment than to any other commandment in that list. So the list begins like this. It says, "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" A little bit later it says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns." Again, pretty much covers everything. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it," set it apart for them. So the Sabbath is about a properly ordered rhythm of work and of rest, specifically that one day a week we are to rest from our work. That's not that work is bad, right? And the rhythm of Sabbath is established in the activity of God in creating the world, presumably work that was good work. And in fact, the biblical picture of the world in its perfect state involves good, productive work for its human inhabitants. But the goodness of work involves a proper orientation within a rhythm of work and rest. But why is this commandment given so much airtime? I mean, there are important things in this list. Why is it given so much airtime more than any other commandment? Well, I take it that it's no accident that this passage is introduced with God identifying himself as the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is who God is for them, a God who works and intervenes in their world for their good. And this is who God is for us as well. But more specifically, this God has freed them from slavery, freed them from a disordered, oppressive relationship to work. God has freed them from a place in which they were defined by what they could produce. Their value was how many bricks they could produce in a day. And so in response to this oppressive, disordered relationship to work, God places the Sabbath command at the heart of the Ten Commandments, at the junction between the commands that concern the relationship between God and people and the commands that concern relationships between people. Don't define yourself anymore by what you can produce, by what you can accomplish. Define yourself in relationship to me, your God, who loves you and gives to you a rhythm of work and rest as a gift to bless your life. Friends, this oppressive, disordered relationship to work is, dare I say, not far from our own. New Haven, Yale, Elm City Vineyard, listen to what God has offered us. God has led us out of the slavery of Egypt, out of a life in which our worth was defined by what we could produce. There was a time in which that was who we were, before God and before one another, and the powers that be may still operate as though this is the case. They may tell us that who we are is defined by our grades, by our salary, by our publications, our house, our car, our accomplishments in business, in school, even in religion, in politics, or even in social justice, in winning the crunchier-than-thou competition. Or they may tell us that our worth is defined by our kids' grades, accomplishments, and the rest. Indeed, we once knew ourselves and our world this way, but God says no longer. God has led us out of this slavery to achievement, this slavery to accomplishment. He has called us sons and daughters. He has called us beloved. He's invited us to know ourselves in that way, as beloved children. Let's not, like we read about in the life of Moses, pine away for the comfortable but oppressive life of slavery that we have known before. This is God's word for us today. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's receive the gift of God for us, a rhythm of rest in our lives that reminds us that our worth is not in our accomplishments, but in our relationship with a God who loves us extravagantly and without prerequisite. If we take steps to insinuate rest into our lives, we will find our lives utterly transformed. And as I was saying before, it's just the simple thing of daily taking a walk with my daughter. I'll talk about weekly Sabbath in a moment. But just that step of having a daily rhythm of rest is changing my life. I found that I have far more extended stretches of mental clarity and presence than I had before. Seriously, before the last few weeks, and those of you who may have said this, commented on this to you before, I remembered precisely only one day since Junia was born that I actually felt like mentally like alert and aware and like really present. And I remember that day. It was a great day. It was awesome. I spent it planning the Ephesians series that we teaching series that we did at the beginning of this calendar year. It was awesome. It was great. It was a great day. It was one day out of the last several months. I kid you not. Save that, I've been in a sort of fog. This is not to blame this on Junia. It was such a rupture in my life, I can hardly remember beforehand. I don't have this any sense that before she was born, I had this unbelievable peace and clarity in my life. But since I've been walking, I actually find that I'm present, more present, and able to focus. It's amazing. And since I've been walking, all of a sudden, Junia is no longer the enemy of my productivity. She's actually kind of my secret weapon, right? Seriously, I've been thinking about it. Whenever each day when it becomes time for us to go on our walk, I think to myself how lucky I am, right? Who else gets to take daily walks in a beautiful city with a joyful, kind of bopping along little baby, right? This is joy. She's my competitive advantage. Who else in my department or in my field has this daily built-in opportunity to get this kind of perspective on life and on work and to connect with God in ways that is sustaining me? And I've found that God has used the space in my life created by this daily break to interrupt me with exactly the kinds of things that I want to make time for in my life. Time for connecting with my neighbors, opportunities to express gratefulness to the folks that keep Beaver Pond, you know, clean and beautiful. Praying for our neighborhood and for our city as we walk. I got a phone call the other day towards the end of our walk from a friend who was looking for discernment input on an important life decision. If I had been sitting at my desk busily trying to get things done, I would have ignored it for sure. There are whole arcs of my life that are being born out of and supported by the new space that that walking has created in my life. One day on our walk, it occurred to me that if we really wanted to pray for God's best for the kids and family and young people in our city, that maybe I should ask some of the folks who work for our city government and are working to try to make the lives of youth and young people better. And just ask them what they would like to see God do. And so upon getting home from the walk, I wrote 3 emails to members of the school board and a guy who works in the mayor's office on youth initiatives, thanking them for their service to our city and asking them what they'd like to see God do for the young people in our city. That was an email that would have felt, that probably would have stressed me out for hours, honestly, trying to write something like that. It flowed I really felt good about what I had written. So anyway, a couple of weeks later, again, towards the end of our walk, I get a phone call from the guy in the mayor's office whom I had contacted. And kind of centered and present in a different kind of headspace from the walk, I actually answered the phone call, and we had this amazing conversation. He's telling me about how important it is for our youth to find jobs and other kids to find good things to do this summer. He said, "Well, I feel unqualified to answer your question, but if you press me, I guess I would say this." And I was like, "Oh, Shay, that's amazing. Let's keep talking. What else are you working on? Tell me about what you're doing." And he starts asking me about how the church is going, what we're doing, what he can do to help us. In conversation. So I thanked him again for all that he and his folks do to love the young people in our city. And that was it, a kingdom connection orchestrated by God when I gave him space to speak and work through this walk. So, hopefully you're sold. Let's get serious for a moment. God is offering us rest. Actually, it's more than that. He's commanding us. My friend Jay noted in his talk, Sabbath, the punishment for not taking Sabbath is death, actually. So just to give you, we're not going to institute that. But just to give you a sense of how terribly important this is, right, to God. This is a command to us to take time out to see ourselves and our world, and in fact to see God differently. And so I want to challenge you this week to take a risk and infuse your daily and weekly rhythms of life with rest, with Sabbath. And just a note on that, I've been kind of slipping between different kind of time frames. The Bible actually talks about Sabbath on multiple timescales. It often talks about Sabbaths, plural. It talks about them on the scale of weeks, months, years. So I think we have license here to think about rest on multiple scales, a daily rhythm, a weekly rhythm, seasonal retreats or vacations, or kind of like once every 7 years kind of sabbaticals. But let's take a risk to actually do this week, to rest. I'm about to put up a funny-looking slide. My hunch is that given the sickness of our culture, the sickness of my own soul, we actually may need some instruction in how to rest. These are things I've been asking people who like keep better Sabbaths than I do in our community and not in our community, anybody who's kind of got a handle on this. These are some things, these are some thoughts on kind of the crucial pieces here. First, look, what do you know? As always, there's a pre-made decision, right? Make space in your life to rest. As I said, I've found my way into all this stuff through a daily practice of walking with Junia. It's been the redemption of a rhythm in my life that I wasn't seeing as the gift from God that it actually is. If you can find a daily rhythm, I highly recommend walking, of course, as a way to make that space. Do it. It will change your life. Hopefully by now you're convinced. But Hannah and I have also been talking about how to be able to find a weekly 24-hour Sabbath. Our neighborhood is largely Orthodox Jewish, so we're thinking that, you know, maybe we'll just take our Sabbath when those around us do, Friday evening to Saturday evening, or Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. We're still trying to figure out how that will work. I mean, you know, that may even may require changes to the rhythm of our life together as a church community. And that would be the case for anyone. I certainly wouldn't want the life of ECV to be the thing standing in our way as a community and trying to get into the rhythm of rest that God wants for us. Or perhaps another time will work better for you. Followers of Jesus for centuries have made Sunday their Sabbath day. And if that works for you, by all means, go for that. Regardless, my hunch is that you will find, as Hannah and I have, that you need to restructure some things in your life or even remove some things in your life entirely in order to make this happen. And that should be expected, I think. We should be suspicious of any Sabbath plan that doesn't actually radically restructure our routine. After all, it's not like our current rhythms have us completely like well-rested and balanced and like the picture of peace, right? So we should expect that if we're going to walk into this, it would require some change. My only instinct on when to rest is probably that we ought to rest, and I've been asking around, we ought to rest whenever it seems that we are at the end of our weekly cycle of work. Otherwise, in this part, I can tell you from experience, resting can be more or less indistinguishable from procrastinating, right? And that has the same, it would have the same kind of unsettling feeling. All right, so make space. Second, just stop, actually. I was gonna tell you a story, but suffice it to say, a while ago, I had a really busy year, and like almost 10 years ago now, I can remember actually stopping for like 10 minutes. Like nine years ago. And the impact of just stopping and like sitting in a chair and letting God like speak to me and refresh me, I remember it almost a decade later. All right, stopping, I think, is probably half the battle right there. Don't use donothingfor2minutes.com. You will want to stop longer and away from your computer. All right. Third, put achievement, put production as far away as possible. Kind of think about like, what activities are like good for Sabbath and what aren't. Whatever you do to be productive and achieve and like, you know, whatever feeds that kind of like dangerous cycle in yourself, you know, don't do that. That is the slavery from which we've been set free. Let's not let our rest become another accomplishment that we can check off the list. We've talked about that already a bit. Fourth, let God come to mind. I say that exactly that way for a reason. This is where I think Sabbath rest has been substantially different for me and indeed has succeeded in my life, where quiet time or devotions haven't quite as well. Quiet time has a constant, quiet time, if you don't know what that is, like kind of has a concentrated effort to read the Bible and pray every day, that has somehow always slipped into the achievement category for me. But walking, there's something extravagantly wasteful about it. You can't really get home and feel all that, at least I can't get home and feel all that good about having accomplished that. And in that space, God becomes present to me in ways that make all but my very best quiet times pale in comparison. Now, far be it for me to encourage you not to make a concerted effort to read the Bible and pray regularly. I just would just raise this flag of kind of like, how is that functioning as like feeding the achievement addiction in our lives or not? If we just let God come to mind, there's a different kind of relationship there, I think. Next, let relationships take their proper places. One of the beautiful fruits of my daily walk, right, has been this way that it's reframed my relationship with my daughter. Sabbath should serve to reconnect us with the relationships that matter. And some of that comes from the fact that we're resting. And so we're resting away from those relationships. And when we come back to them, we are refreshed. And we can interact with them and with these folks in ways that we couldn't before we rested. Well, my hunch is also that time enjoying the relationships that are of value to us is an appropriate Sabbath activity, which is certainly the only way that my last hunch makes any sense. Party, celebrate. Many of the Sabbaths in the Bible that the Bible talks about are festivals, basically just huge like God-ordained parties. Did you know that? Perhaps you didn't know that. God is constantly commanding his people to party. It's true. Look it up. I've learned this little bit from our neighbors downstairs. They certainly understand this and have been an inspiration for me in this. Our neighbors downstairs are a single mom and her two daughters. They're Orthodox Jewish, and that means that, as you expect, Sabbath is a big deal. But what might surprise you is what that actually has practically meant in their lives, so far as we can tell, living upstairs and interacting with them a fair bit. Basically, every week, Sabbath is at least like a huge slumber party. There are other things, I'm sure, but the form for as an outsider that I observe is, well, it's a slumber party. It's awesome. The girls invite all of their friends who live walking distance from their house to come over. And they have a great party all night, and it's fantastic. And my hunch is that that's not too far from the very core of what Sabbath is about. They've been an inspiration there, celebrating life with our friends. All right, let me just offer one last brief note about the difference between rest and entertainment. I have so much that I'd like to say about this. Maybe someday we'll devote more time to this, but let me leave it at this. While we as a society make little to no time available for resting, we do make a fair amount of time for entertaining ourselves. And the fact that we consume so much entertainment media and yet still exhibit all of the alarming characteristics that we talked about at the beginning suggests to me that, without a doubt, entertainment and rest are by no means the same thing. Now, if you know me, you know that I like a good basketball game or football game or soccer game or movie just as much as the next guy. But I'm really starting to wonder whether all that stuff is crowding out the real rest and recreation in the sense of activities that help us recreate what is broken down and exhausted by our work lives. I have this hunch that perhaps entertainment is as much the problem as working too much. All right, that's all I'll say about that. So that's it. How to rest. At least I need this instruction. All right. Let's do it. This week, find a daily rhythm of rest, and I challenge you to take a 24-hour period of rest. Take a Sabbath this week. This is God's gift to us, and if we do these things, we will be radically transformed. We'll be rested, peaceful, centered, present to the people around us in ways that will be astonishing. Plus, my hunch is that as a result, we actually may be better at our jobs than anyone else around, right? Better in our work, and confusingly so, right? But it'll be because we're present. We actually know what's important and what isn't, and we'll know ourselves as beloved and assured. We'll know what success actually looks like in the rest of our lives. If we rest, it will, I'm sure, change our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this gift that you've offered us, and that you are so serious about it, to devote the kind of time that you do in your word to it, and to make it clear to us what the consequences are if we don't. Lord, so many of us are living in the slow death that it is to not have this rhythm of rest in our lives, to not have this time set aside to be with you and to know ourselves as people other than folks who accomplish whatever it is that we accomplish day to day. Lord, would you just come and would you change our hearts right now even? In this space, would you give us the courage to just step out in a way that is so completely countercultural in our city and in our world? Lead us, Lord. Set us apart. Consecrate us as a community here in this place, as a people who know who we are in your eyes and can live at a completely different pace than we otherwise would. We're going to enter into a time of response to do that a couple of different ways. I just really encourage you to listen to what God might be saying to you in this time and the rest of the time we're in this space. We believe that God speaks. And if we'll incline our ears to hear him, we can encounter him and have our lives changed. But the first way that we're gonna respond is in communion. Communion is, we've been talking a lot about what our identities are and who we know ourselves to be before God. And in communion, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's Son, who in some way died for us. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul takes from this, and one of the earliest kind of church planters, this guy named Paul, one of the things that he takes from this is that because of who God showed God's self to be in the kind of sacrifice of Jesus' life, we know ourselves as people who are fundamentally loved. Before we did anything to deserve it, before we, in fact, when we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's what Paul tells us. Were we the enemies of God? Christ died for us. And so I just invite you this in this time of communion to enter in as a way of reminding us who we are, who God has invited us to know ourselves to be. People who are loved first, regardless of what we have or haven't accomplished, regardless of what we're good at or we're not. Let's come and know this God who loves first. And so I invite you, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, invite you to come forward, or even if you would like to begin following Jesus, I invite you to come forward and to, as the elders invite the worship team up, as they begin to play and to lead us into some worship, I invite you to come up kind of as you're ready and tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. Just as a reminder, as a remembrance of who we are, as our identity, as people rescued from the kind of rat race that we so often kind of return to and actually live in our lives. As people delivered from that kind of life by the generous offer of a God who loves us. So I invite you to come forward as the worship team leads us into a time of worship and a prayer.